Yeah, I'm reading from Hebrews 13, verses 1 through to 16, and it's on page 855 in the Church Bibles. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by the eating of ceremonial foods, which is for no benefit to those who observe such rituals. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The mighty priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that open profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen.
I must confess that long-distance running is not one of my favourite pastimes. Well, that not might surprise you. It never was one of my favourite pastimes. 100-metre dash, yes, I could quite enjoy that, even perhaps once or twice around the circuit, as it were, 400, 800 metres. But long distance, no. I steered clear of that, I'm afraid. The closest I got to it was when I was a teacher, and we had an annual school cross-country run. And to make sure that everybody stayed on track, the teachers were posted out and around the countryside. And so we would go out beforehand and we'd be placed at strategic points along the track just to point everybody in the right way to stop people going off through the woods or getting lost on country lanes, and, of course, just to encourage everybody to keep going. And to make sure that some people didn't take shortcuts to come back a bit earlier. Now, I think in a way it might be helpful for us as we approach this last chapter of Hebrews tonight to think about that picture of the long-distance run. The writer's coming to the end of his letter. We've been looking at these last few chapters now for some Sunday evenings. He's already urged the readers to persevere, to run the race of faith, looking unto Jesus. And I think to help them on their way, to keep them on track, he now finishes, as it were, by giving them some markers along the course. And what we have in this final chapter are a series of practical instructions or exhortations. They're just like markers. They flag up the way we should be running if we're following Jesus, if we want to keep on course. Now, as we've seen going through this letter, he spent the majority of the time showing these Hebrew Christians just how much better Jesus Christ is than all that's gone before in terms of the old Jewish covenant and way of religion. Jesus is superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the priests of Levi. In fact, Jesus is God's final and best word to the whole world, not just to the Jews. And so on the basis of these great truths about Jesus, who he is, and what he's accomplished as our Savior and as our sacrifice for sin, the writer concludes now with these series of practical guidelines of what living the Christian life, running the race, should look like. There are about 16, if you counted them, 16 sort of injunctions, 16 commands in almost as many verses. But I think tonight we could just summarize them in these ways. First of all, first marker, if you like, keep us on track. Be loving. Verses 1 to 3. Be loving. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, in one sense, there's no need to say any more after we've said that. Love is the heart of the law, isn't it? Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it all up. And that's true. But I think here the writer helpfully just fleshes that out a little bit with one or two more practical examples. So, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, no doubt, he's addressing, first of all, his first century readers in their context of suffering for the faith in Jesus Christ and possible persecution. And in that context, giving fellow believers shelter and a place of safety would be a very real blessing. It would be a very real evidence of family love and of protection. And for those who've already been taken from their homes and thrust into prison because of their faith in Jesus, the writer encourages these believers to visit them regularly, to love them in very practical ways, showing comfort and encouragement. So be loving. Now, of course, we may not be facing such dire hardships in the freedom that we enjoy in the West at the moment. But there are still ways in which we can demonstrate, as God's family, our love for one another within the family circle, within the church, within the community of the Lord Jesus. And I think this is a very practical way. Our homes. That's what the writer says. Do not forget to entertain strangers, even. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. There's a saying, isn't there, that an Englishman's home is his castle. Well, I don't know about that. I think whether it's English or Welsh, if you're a Christian, your home shouldn't be an impenetrable castle with closed doors and a drawn-up drawbridge, as it were. No, if we're Christians, this is a great way to show love, to share hospitality. We can demonstrate our love for one another within the family of God in this way. And just as a little side and perhaps an encouragement, he adds, of course, that by doing this, sometimes you can be so enriched by having angelic visitors. Incognito, you don't even realize it. No doubt he's thinking perhaps of some Old Testament incidences with Abraham and others where they were visited by angels and they didn't realize it. So let's use our homes. Let's be hospitable. Let's love one another in that very practical way. Or else, there are many in the family of God who are prisoners, aren't there? Not in this literal sense necessarily in our context, but there are prisoners in different ways, maybe because of ill health or old age. They are now shut in on a permanent basis. And they would love to have a visit from a fellow brother or sister in Christ, one of the family. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, says the writer. In other words, what we've got to do is try and put ourselves in their shoes. Think what it would be like to be in their situation. And think, well, if that was me, what would I like? What would I really appreciate? Perhaps just a simple visit. A knock on the door. A hello. A cup of tea and a chat. Maybe read the Bible with them, because they can no longer read it for themselves. Maybe pray with them, because they could no longer get out to pray with others as they once did. Prisoners in that sense who would appreciate encouragement and a loving visit. So keep on loving, says verse 1. And that's important, of course. Keep on doing it. Not just once, but commit to it. Keep it up. Keep on doing it. So be loving. Okay, second marker. Verse 4. Be pure. Be pure. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Only one verse, but it's packed full, isn't it, of vital, practical Christian advice and instruction, and how relevant for our day today. Now, some scholars think that there may have been here some Jewish converts who were taking a very ascetic line on marriage. That is, they were teaching perhaps that the purest and the most holy lifestyle as a Christian was celibacy. And so they were disparaging the gift of marriage. They were despising it. Well, not so, says our writer. Marriage and the marriage bed, or more bluntly, sexual relations, should be honored by everyone. They are wonderful gifts of God, given to us in creation, to be accepted gladly within God's will for us. And in no way are they to be despised. They're to be honored. But because sex and marriage is such a precious gift of God, then it also has to be kept as God intended it. And how does God intend it to be? Well, between one man and one woman for life, a monogamous, faithful relationship. That's Christian marriage. And any other practice God judges as adulterous and immoral, says our writer. So be pure. If you're running this race, this is our standard. This is God's will for our enjoyment, for our benefit. And remember, true love waits if you're not married. And true love does not wander if you are married. So be pure. Marker number 3, be content, verses 5 to 6. So if sex isn't a problem, then there's the other great temptation, money. So says the writer, keep your lives free from the love of money. Oh, how true this is. How many respectable Christians, perhaps we pride ourselves on being scrupulously squeaky clean on sex, but we fail so miserably on the money issue. Oh, how the love of money can be such an idol in our middle-class, materialistic Christianity. Keep your lives free from the love of money, brothers and sisters, says our writer. Now, maybe for these first century Christians, it was the fear that their straitened circumstances, their difficulties, would mean that they will end up in want, in need. So the writer directs them to trust that the providential care, that the provision of our Heavenly Father, who has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. He's quoting again, of course, from the Old Testament scriptures. They'll be very familiar with this. And even if things in this life do become hard and difficult, and we have no guarantee that they won't as Christians, imprisonment, poverty, persecution, ill health, loneliness, these things are not unusual down through the history for the people of God, then faith in the God who ultimately holds our destiny keeps what mere mortal men can do to us in the right perspective. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So be content. Keep on the race. Marker number 3. Marker number 4, be loyal. Verses 7 and 8, and then I think he comes back to it in verse 17. Be loyal. So perhaps maybe the reference to being unafraid leads the writer to think about, to remember those leaders who had gone before them, who were unafraid to stand for their faith in Jesus. And in that sense, these Hebrew Christians now were to be loyal to them and to what they'd stood for, what they'd suffered for. And particularly, of course, they were to remember their inspirational example, as it's focused here, in these two ways. In the word they spoke, and in the way of life they pursued. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And it's to this type of leader, again, whose faith they are to imitate, he returns in verse 17. Such leaders who are loyal to the word of God and whose lives reflect the way of God are to be respected and honoured. But of course, the thing is, such human leaders come and human leaders go. The wonderful thing about the greatest leader, Jesus Christ, is that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have this marvelous verse just tucked in here, don't we? We probably know it all if we're Christian believers. But here it is, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a marvelous promise. You see, human leaders, however good, however committed, were never as good or as committed as Jesus is. Human leaders do let us down. But Jesus will never let us down. Human leaders, sadly, are inconsistent. But Jesus is always the same. Entirely trustworthy, yesterday, today, and forever. So, only he ultimately deserves our unreserved loyalty and our devotion. So, be loyal. Be loyal. Marker number 5, be strong. Verses 9 to 12. One way to be loyal to Jesus is to keep his teaching, as verse 9 exhorts us. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And the way to be faithful to the truth and not to be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings is for our hearts, our inner convictions, the core of our beings, to be strong, he says. But you see, these Hebrew Christians were only too aware that they often lacked that inner strength. They were weak. They were being tempted to give up on this way of faith in Jesus and to go back to the way of the religion of the temple and of animal sacrifice and of priestly ceremonies, the way of the old covenant. And so what does he do? Well, in a beautiful short digression, the writer takes his readers back to the very heart of the good news about Jesus and the new covenant. What does he say? Well, what we need to be strengthened in our hearts, in our inner being, is not ceremonies and regulations and rituals and food laws and religious observances. What we need is grace. That's what he says. That's how our hearts are going to be strengthened, by grace, not ceremonial foods. What we need to be strong is God's unconditional pardon of us and assurance of his unquestioning acceptance of us in Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's precisely what the gospel, the good news, is all about. And grace, he says, cannot be accessed through ceremonial foods and altars and high priests and temples and the blood of animals and an endless round of trying to keep the law of God. No, that's not the way. Grace can be accessed only in Jesus Christ. He is the one who suffered outside the city gate in the offering in death of his own life as a sacrifice on the cross in order to make people holy through his blood. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the altar we eat from, says the writer. That's the sacrifice we feed on and through which we're strengthened. That's why we come to a table like this, the communion table, on a regular basis. We remember his great once-for-all sacrifice to take away our sins. And this broken bread and this poured-out wine speak to us powerfully, don't they, of the grace of God. And we feed by faith on him with thanksgiving, we say. Our hearts are strengthened because in our weakness and in our failure, we gladly accept his strength and his victory for us. We take Christ as we take this bread and wine by faith. As we participate in this meal, we show our participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We take for ourselves all his benefits, the benefits of his grace, the perfection of his life, the pardon of his death, the power of his resurrection, all in Jesus. I take salvation, full and free, through him who gave his life for me. He undertakes my all to be. I take, and he undertakes. I take you, blessed Lord. I give myself to thee, and you, according to your word, you undertake for me in everything. The all-sufficient grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else we can find that grace but in Christ alone. So be strong. Strong in that grace given to us freely in Jesus. Marker number 6, be courageous. Verses 13 and 14. You see, in that strength, the writer encourages us and these readers to be courageous. In that strength of the Lord Jesus, in his grace, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. What is this? Well, this is a call to discipleship, to unashamed public following of Jesus. He's referring, of course, to Old Testament events. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin on the Day of Atonement was burned outside the camp of the Israelites, signifying its rejection. And in the same way, says the writer, the Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate, rejected by his own people. He died outside the walls of Jerusalem, abused and despised by his own nation. Now, these Hebrew Christians, they must be prepared to take their stand with Jesus, to be identified with him. They must go outside the camp. They must be prepared to leave the world and the religion of Judaism and be publicly associated with the people of the way, those who follow Jesus, those who proclaim Jesus to be the Messiah, to be Lord and Savior. They've got to say that publicly. And such a stand will inevitably have a cost to it. But you see, the logic of faith is clear. Why is it worth it? Well, because the earthly Jerusalem that they're tempted to go back to, that this system that they're tied up in, the temple, and the whole Old Testament era is passing away. That's what he says here in these verses. That sacred city of Jerusalem, the city the prophets cried out to, the city the prophets cried over, the city the psalmists delights in. But even that great city, it was going to pass away. Because here, God's people of faith have no enduring city. That's what he says. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Even that wonderful, that great city, that revered city of Jerusalem, that's passing away. Here we have no enduring city. We're looking for the city that's to come. We're looking for the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Mount Zion, he's already been talking about it in the previous chapter, the city of our God. And so there is a sense then in which I think we are called to come out from the cities and the cultures of this passing world in order to be identified as those people who follow Jesus and who are heading to another city, people whose citizenship is in heaven. We are called to be courageously countercultural in our values, in our lifestyles, in the priorities, in the things that we decide upon, in the way that we act, in the world, but not of the world. Salt and light now, yes, but looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So if you run in the race, be courageous. Be ready to make that stand. Let people know that your citizenship is elsewhere. Your allegiance, your loyalty is first and foremost with Jesus. And then final marker number 7, be thankful. Verses 15 and following. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So you see, although the one true and perfect sacrifice has been offered in Jesus, never to be repeated, because that's completely sufficient for the redemption of the world to cover all our sins, yet there are other sacrifices that we ought to offer day by day as we run the race, looking unto Jesus, part of his family. Now, these are not sacrifices we offer in order to secure forgiveness, of course not, but they are offered out of sheer gratitude for God's grace. And they bring pleasure to him. They please God. And there are always reasons to continually praise God, even when outward circumstances are difficult, as it was for these first century Hebrew believers. We can rejoice in the Lord always. We can give thanks for his unending love, for his amazing grace, for his incredible patience, for his power, for his perseverance with us, for his faithfulness. Always reasons to give thanks. And then there's other sacrifices which he mentions here. There's the sacrifice of an unashamed profession of Christ in a hostile world. Lips that confess his name. And there's the sacrifice of a Christ-like life. Remember to do good and to share with others, just as the Lord Jesus did. And then, of course, there's the sacrifice, the great sacrifice of prayer. Pray for us, he says in verse 18. That daily sacrifice of prayer, of devotion to God and to the Lord Jesus. Pray for ourselves, but pray also for others. As he asks them here, intercede for others, for the family of God, for our needs, for those who are in need, for the family of God throughout the world. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Oh, this is a great marker that shows that you're running the race, you're on course. But all this is only possible, of course, through Jesus, not through our own merits or our own acceptability. Jesus is all in all. We run the race looking towards him. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our confidence, our trust is in him. And so as we come in a moment now to this table, well, let us again offer up our lives in a sacrifice of praise and worship for all that he has done. Just think again of that marvelous text for a moment. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our unchanging Lord. He is the faithful one. He's always the same. And so he's dealt with all our yesterdays of sin and failure and disappointment. Whatever your past, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's dealt with all that past, that yesterday. And what he has done in the past will stand forever. Today, he stands always ready to receive those who come unto God by him. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Today, now. And tomorrow, he's going to be the same faithful God. He's our faithful high priest. He's our great high priest. He's promised, he's told us here, never to leave us, never to forsake us, right to the end. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we need not fear. So, let's keep on the track. Let's keep running. Let's keep running the race. Be loving, be pure, be content, be loyal, be strong, be courageous, be thankful. Because what he has said, he will do. What he has done can't be undone, can't be taken away from us. What he's accomplished will stand forever. Those he has rescued, he will never forsake. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His powerful blood did once atone, and now and forever it will plead before that holy throne of God, so that we can come with boldness, knowing that we are totally accepted, our hearts are strengthened by his grace.